reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is the word of our God as regards the birth of our Lord Jesus. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Well, let us go straight to Bethlehem then, see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them up in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Amen. Our Father, as we come before your word today, would you bless it to our ears? As we hear again the Christmas story, would you show us it in new light? Show us new ways that it reaches down to the very core of who we are and gives us good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been watching TV? Maybe you're watching a game, you're watching your favorite show. I know for our family, we rarely watch the television, but when we do, it's because we've chosen to. It's a show that we want to see. It's something on TV that we're interested in. Have you ever been doing that? Watching something you're really interested in on TV, only to have it interrupted by a news story or a weather alert, something you could care less about. Imagine watching a biography special, let's say, on television on your favorite actor or actress. You know, insert the name of your favorite actor or actress. You're watching the show, and suddenly the announcer comes on and he says, "We interrupt this program because we thought rather than watching this biography on Brad Pitt, Reese Witherspoon, you name it, you put your actor or actress in, rather than watching a biography on them, we thought you would like to watch this footage of milk going bad." Who'd be upset? Why? Why would we be upset? Well, because we don't want to watch milk going bad. We don't want to watch the stinky, dirty, icky things of life. We prefer to stick them well in the back of the fridge, which is where we'll find that milk eventually. Instead, we want to see the beautiful. We want to see the brilliant. We want to see everything painted in lights, and we want to hear about these people who are bigger than life. We prefer the beautiful. Now, that's not true just in TV. It's true in all art forms, whether it be theater or even in religious art. Think about the history of paintings of Mary and Jesus. How are they nearly always portrayed? What does Jesus have around his head? He has a halo. There's usually bright light shining forth from him. Mary is usually similarly attired as this gorgeous young woman. Yet the Bible in Isaiah 53 describes Jesus as not much to look at. He looked like an ordinary guy, somebody that if you were walking down the street, you wouldn't have picked him out in a crowd. Now, in the past few weeks, what have we seen? That God has chosen people to be his heralds that you never would have thought he would have chosen, huh? He chooses this 13, 14-year-old engaged girl, a humble girl living in Nazareth, not even in Judea, not in the center of Israel, but out in Galilee. Out in Galilee where the people are mixed together with the Gentiles who are coming in. He chooses Zacharias. Oh yes, he's a priest. But he's a priest who's having a little trouble even believing an angel coming and telling him what's going to happen. God chooses humble people. We've seen that over the course of the last few weeks. The people God chooses to be his heralds are so often not the PR people that we would choose to be Jesus' heralds. Listen again to verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now in the providence of God, God is bringing this baby to Bethlehem to be born, as the prophecies have foretold. But notice that the chapter begins with the governor. The governor of all of this area, Quirinius. Rather Caesar Augustus, the king of this area. He's not supposed to be the king. Shouldn't this Caesar Augustus be calling people together to celebrate the birth of the baby? But rather he's calling people together to celebrate how many people he rules over. Here we have an exceeding picture of the pride of a king as a carpenter. And his young wife find their way on a donkey through the crowded streets of Israel and the narrow paths of Israel to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, verse 4, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Again, notice how God is in his providence fulfilling the prophecies. Jesus was to be a son of David. And here we have his father of the house and line of David. And they went, verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. A woman shamed by her culture. A woman you would never have picked to be the mother of a king. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, the humblest of beginnings. The Christmas story is full of a kind of irony, isn't it? Pride and humility laid side by side, the decrees of kings and the birth of a humble child in a stable. We expect the flashy when it comes to Christmas, don't we? We want lights. How many of you have been to Santa Land down the street? This is what we expect. We expect yards full of glowing reindeer and Christmas trees that you barely can look at because of their brightness. And yet oftentimes what God gives us is the ordinary. We're thinking double chocolate fudge cookie dough supreme. Mmm. And God says, I'm going to give you the gift of plain vanilla. At least, that's what it's going to look like. You see, a king should be coming in regal attire. A king should be attended by heralds. Remember, we talked about this last week as we talked about John's coming. The herald who came, where are the people going forward and saying, everybody clean up your act, Jesus is coming. But there were no heralds for the birth of this baby. There were no kingly heralds, there were no heads of state. Now we get shepherds. We get some guy in camel hair eating grasshoppers, living out in the wilderness. These are the heralds that we get. But isn't that just the way God said it was to be? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, prophesying of the very words of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to kings and to rich people. Is that what Isaiah 61 says? It says to proclaim good news to the poor, to set free the downtrodden, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have a question for you. How many of you are weak and poor and downtrodden? Do you know any weak and poor and downtrodden people? I mean, we live in the suburbs. We pay taxes here. Just paying the taxes alone means you're not poor. How many prostitutes do you know? How many thieves do you know? Does anybody know any thieves? Any thieves here? Yes, we have. Dave knows some thieves. If only we were all policemen. Okay, here's an easier one. How many of you know tax collectors? You may know any tax collectors. Okay, you know a tax collector. Lawyers? There's a lot of lawyers. Gorillas, not the fighting kind, not the kind at the zoo. Gorillas. You realize these are the people that Jesus chose to spend his earthly years in ministry with? When you realize that, you immediately begin to see there's a difference between this Jesus and maybe the conception of what I have as the church today. I was reading last night, my girls, one of my favorite stories is by a man. Now I'm going to forget his name. His last name is Bailey. He was the father of Joseph Bailey. He was a journalist. Some of you may have read him while he was alive. He's the father of a PCA pastor named... two PCA pastors named Tim and Dave Bailey. And he wrote a lot of things, but he had a series of short Christmas stories called How Silently, How Silently. And in that story, he has this Israeli man showing up in Chicago right before Christmas. And he uses this story as an illustration of how very different who Jesus was is from what the church has become. And in this image, he has him arriving. There's nobody to meet him. And he walks out and the snow is beginning to fall. And there's a woman there who's a woman of ill repute, if you will. And she's standing there at her green Vega. And he looks at her and he goes, "You're Mary, aren't you?" And she looks back at him and she says, "How did you know?" And he goes, "Because you're Mary." And she goes, "Well, can I drive you someplace?" And soon Mary's driving him back into town. And she says, "Well, hey, come stay with me. I live alone. I got room in my apartment." This Israeli says, "No, I'm not going to go and live with you." He says, "Do you know someplace I can go?" She goes, "No, come stay with me." He goes, "No. Is there someplace I can go?" She sets him up with a room at an old lady's house that she knows. And before long, Mary's life is changing. And her friends are coming in their miniskirts and their leather and their motorcycles. And they're gathering around this Israeli and they're listening to him. And so they all go to church on Sunday morning. And the pastor previously has said to this young, to this Israeli, you know, if there's time, since you're from Israel, we're hoping to do some missions to Israel, you can come up and you could speak. But when the pastor sees him sitting in the front row with all of those people, dressed as they are and looking as they do, some of them not even of the same nationality as most of the people in the church. Well, the pastor overlooks having that man speak. And so as they leave the church and as the Israeli heads back for the airport, his entourage is a group of unlikely people. When the baby was born, when the baby would grow up and live, his entourage was always the people you wouldn't expect. Honestly, it was the people who aren't like us. And so we have to question our own hearts and examine our own hearts and see, how are we like the people who hung around Jesus, who heralded Jesus? Because only if we're like them are we loved by Jesus. Now, the Christmas message is good news. A Savior is born. Our forgiveness is near. The birth of the Savior means the cross is coming. It's a message, though, not for good people. It's good news for bad people. Spurgeon, when he would preach, would often tell his congregation, he would say, if you're here and you think that you're a good person, he would say, I don't have anything to tell you. I have nothing to give you. I have no message for you. God has given me no message for good people. He says, I have a message for sinners. And if you understand your heart, and if you know that you're a sinner in the sight of an angry God, well, then I have a message for you. I've got good news. There is forgiveness. Nowhere, perhaps, is this truth more clearly demonstrated than in the earliest days of our Savior's life. This morning we see God not choosing righteous kings, no police cavalcades to lead him into the city. No, we see him choosing shepherds, stinky, shabby, lower class, untrustworthy shepherds. You know, shepherds were the lowest class in Israel. They were lower than prostitutes. They were lower than lawyers. Really. Look at verses 8 through 12. And look at what God bestows upon the lowest of the low. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. Zacharias had a sign. Mary had a sign. Remember your cousin Elizabeth? She's with child too. Remember, they all had a sign. Well, here's their sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Look back at verse 10. What are the first words of the angel? It's an easy question because this is the first words of every angel when they appear to man. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But is the angel talking about just their fear at that moment, suddenly having an angel of the Lord standing before them? No. Look how it goes on. He says, do not be afraid. For behold, here's the reason you don't have to be afraid. because I have good news for you. I have news of great joy for you. It's not just your fear of me, the angel is saying, that needs to be put away. It's your fear of God. It's your fear of His wrath. It's your fear of His cursing. It's your fear of His wrath for your sin and His judgment upon you. The angel is telling these shepherds they don't have to fear anymore because a baby has been born who will take all their sin away. Behold, I bring you good news. The days of waiting are over. The Savior has been born. Notice in verses 10 through 12, the use of the word you. Do not be afraid, the angel says, because I bring you good news. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Don't forget who he's talking to. He's talking to shepherds. One of the most untrustworthy classes of people. But obviously these are not. Because these are exactly the ones whom Jesus has come for. Shepherds. We must conclude that far from being just any shepherds, these were believing, God-fearing shepherds. We see that in their actions, don't we? That the result of these shepherds hearing the message and being told of the sign is they do exactly the same thing Mary does. They hurry on to see the sign. They rush. They run. But God doesn't just come to them because they're lowly. He comes to them because they fear Him. He comes to them because they, perhaps particularly because they were of the lowest class, they understood what it was to be looked down upon and treated harshly. They understood their sin because they were being judged every day for their sin by the people. They understood what it meant to be under the curse and the wrath of God. That's why they're afraid. Because they're seeing God face to face and they know they're sinners. Now, God could have chosen the great and the mighty. He could have showed up in the temple to the Pharisees. He could have showed up at Herod's. You know, either his castle in Jerusalem or his department store in New York City. Herod's. Either way, it would have been perfectly fine, because either way, that would have been the great and the beautiful and the mighty. But that's not where he shows up. He shows up out in the field to shepherds. And later he'll show up to fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors and lawyers and gorillas. Zealots, they were called in the New Testament. Why? Why doesn't God show up to the great and the mighty? Why doesn't he show up to the upper class and the suburbanites? It's because they were too busy. They were too busy for him. They didn't have time. In fact, Herod only has time for Jesus once he figures out that this guy poses a threat to his reign. Then he takes the time, not to worship him, but to seek out his murder. You see, the great and the wealthy and the mighty were out accumulating their wealth and accumulating their power. And the religious leaders were out basking in the glory of their position. Where was everybody? They were off Christmas shopping. They were too busy to have time for God. So the question God asks us this morning is, are we like the shepherds? Are we like the shepherds? Because to be like the shepherds is to be loved by God. To understand our place. To understand our sin. To know humility, to see that we need God, and to fear Him. See, the good news of the angels wasn't just for the shepherds. It was news for all the people, verse 10. In fact, it's such incredible news, that before these startled shepherds, you can imagine them. They're there. They're in the field. They're out in the fields at night because it's lambing season. Any of you ever are wondering if Jesus was born in December? Yes, because that's the only time that the shepherds would be out in the fields at night. It's lambing season. So they're out there. And by the way, it's Israel. It's warm at this time of year. It's not far enough north to be cold. So they're out in the field. They're taking care of their sheep. And all of a sudden, this angel in the glory of the Lord appears to them. And they're shocked. They're scared. He gives them the message. And how important is this message? That immediately after they get the message, they even caught their breath. They're so, you know, they're hyperventilating. They're in fear. They're trembling before the Lord. Their knees are shaking. And what happens? Look at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now they're running for cover. You get the image here. It's like the first angel shows up, says, "No, don't be afraid. I've got a message." Before he can even finish, bam, here they are. The heavens are singing with the glory of God. Actually, there's no singing going on. They're all speaking. "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." The birth of this baby is a matter for praise, not just of shepherds, but for all of creation. The hosts of heaven, the armies of God, appear together, hailing the chief, the Son of God born this day. This is the parade. This is the celebration. This is the royal birth. This is the royal party. And the shepherds are all who see it. Do you see the irony in that? This is it. This is the big affair. This is the swearing in. This is the king coming. This is the answer to all of the Old Testament prophecies. This is the beginning of the end. This is the dawn of a new age. And all who see it are shepherds. It would be like the... what's the parade tomorrow? Is that the Macy's? I can't remember. I forget my parades. I get them mixed up. Macy's, Rose Bowl, all those parades. It's like one of those parades. Everybody going to all that work and all that trouble for a couple kids standing on the side of the road. The shepherds were all who saw it. But it's not just for shepherds, is it? These shepherds who fear the Lord, well, they immediately understand they've got to get this message out. They make the choice to do exactly what such a marvelous birth requires. They go worship the baby. They go tell others about the baby. Look at verses 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. They didn't waste any time. And they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at all the things which were told them by the shepherds. See, they're telling everybody. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. But the shepherds, they didn't stick around. They went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. God might have chosen the most unlikely of evangelists, but he chose people who got the word out. And who did they get the word out to? To their friends. And the friends of the shepherds are not going to be the high and the mighty. They're going to get the word out into the alleys and the byways, and the people that you never would have thought would come to the wedding feast are hearing now about the bride of Christ, are hearing now about this glorious Savior because of shepherds. Now think for a minute. These guys had no seminary training. These guys hadn't taken a speech class in their life. They don't have a single degree, a single ounce of experience in evangelism. They've never gone through EE. They had one thing. They had faith in God. And they had belief that God had done what he promised he would do. See, faith in God is not blind. People talk about having blind faith, that it's, well, you just have to have faith. No, faith is not blind. Faith is looking at the reality of who God is, unchanging, stable, ever caring for his own, and placing our trust, our complete faith in that reality of who God is. See, we believe that Jesus is our Savior not just because we're sort of picking something out of the middle of the air to believe in, as if we just need to believe in something. You'll hear that today, won't you? People say, well, you know, you got to believe in something. I don't believe in Jesus because I've got to believe in something. I believe in Jesus because he's the only thing to believe in. If you're relying on some sort of feeling of faith, then we've got to wake up. Because what the Christmas story tells us is that God is not some mystical force. God is not some cosmic Santa Claus. God is not a general sense of the divine. He is a real creator and king of the universe. And he comes as a real baby. What do the shepherds do? They run. They run to Bethlehem. They find the baby to see what? Is it real? Is there flesh? Is there blood? Is there skin? Is there bone? Does he cry? Does he have hair? Is it a baby? It's a baby. The angel told us it would be a baby. Here's a baby. It's real. You see, our faith is not in some general sense of faith. Our faith is in historic reality. Our faith is putting our trust in a boy who was born, who lived a perfect life before man. So there were witnesses to the fact this man was perfect, who went to the cross unjustly, a cross that can be verified historically, who rose from the dead. What does Paul tell us? He says 500 people. In 1 Corinthians, he says 500 people saw him. And when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians, why was he telling them that? Because at the time 1 Corinthians was written, they could have gone and asked any one of those 500 people, did you really see him? Did he really rise from the grave? You see, our faith is not simply in faith. Our faith is in the person born in a manger, real flesh and blood. It's only when we come in contact with a God who really is a God of fact, not of myth, a God who works in historical reality for our salvation. It's only when we come in contact with this God and respond to him as the shepherds did, going and doing what he told them to do, it's only then that we understand the Christmas story. It's only then that we begin to understand the gospel message. It's only then that God begins to take us, weak as we are, and make himself strong through us. These shepherds heralded one convincing truth, a baby. A baby born to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. Okay, that's not what it says, is it? That's what Hallmark says each Christmas, isn't it? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Out ringing the bells, Santa Claus ringing the bell. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is that what it says here? Look down at verse 14. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, or men in whom he finds pleasure. You see, the pleasure is not ours. It's God's. The pleasure of the promise is God's, that God loves those who love him. God loves his own. He loves his children. And that's why he sent his son. Not as a general sign of love to all people. As Peter reminded us, there is very real judgment for many in this world. The message of the Christmas story is that not only is salvation near, but judgment is near. The king is coming, and all who oppose him will be done away with. The peace of Christmas is the peace of being right with God. And only those with whom he is pleased does he bestow that grace upon. That grace isn't for the self-sufficient. That grace isn't for the mighty, unless they humble themselves. That grace isn't for big shots and great people. That grace isn't for people who are larger than life and the beautiful people in this world who find their only hope in the beauty that this world gives them. Peace is for shepherds, for Marys, for men and women and children who recognize the majesty and holiness of God and submit themselves to it. Peace, in other words, is only for those who see their need of peace with God. There was a commercial Giant Eagle used to run. I haven't seen it this year. Maybe they're running it again. Commercial where they promise you peace this season. Are they still running this? Okay, this is a couple years ago. They ran a commercial where they said that they could offer us peace this season. Now, I'm wondering how much Giant Eagle charges for that. They recently reduced their prices, so I'm hoping it's a little less expensive to buy peace. But I'm also wondering if it comes in a can. Canned peace? Never mind. The commercial, they're trying to sell us something. Peace. It's like the typical commercial you hear around this time of year. A lady comes on pretending to be a housewife, though you know she probably has no children of her own. And she comes on and pretending to be a housewife, she says, you know, with all the busyness of the holidays, where can we find peace? The answer, she says, certainly not in the holiday season. No, the holidays are far too busy and hectic. But maybe, she suggests, there is a place that you can find peace. Yes, there is. A Giant Eagle. Because Giant Eagle can do all of those tedious things for you, like slicing deli meats and arranging them under nice plastic covers. They offer you, get this, everything you need for the holiday. And maybe they'll provide you with just a little peace. Whoa. Anybody been to Giant Eagle this week? Does that commercial bother you at all? I'm hearing this. I remember hearing this and I'm thinking, this is blasphemy. It really is. I know they're trying to be humorous, but what are they doing? They're downplaying Christmas for the sake of a sale. To suggest there's no peace to be found in the holiday, but only found in buying more stuff or letting other people do stuff for you. That peace isn't found in you serving others. No, peace is found in Giant Eagle serving you. There's no peace in stuff. Something tells me if they'd run this commercial 30 years ago, we would have picked up on how they were minimizing the gospel for the sake of getting people into Giant Eagle. It's hideous. They charge too much as it is anyway. The only truth that this commercial suggests that's true is that you can't make peace. They get that right. Only someone else can make peace for you. And that someone did by being born in a manger and living a perfect life and dying on a cross, but then being raised from the dead. The promise that we too will one day be raised. Peace can be found in the holiday when we understand Christmas for what it is. That it's not simply about the toys and the celebrations and the food. And my, enough with the food already. Cookies. I never want to see another cookie in my life. But I want to see Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't get enough forgiveness because I'm like a shepherd. I'm out in the field contemplating my sin and I'm living in fear of God's wrath every day. Do you see yourself in the shepherds? Do you see yourself in Mary? Do you see yourself in a man wandering in the wilderness telling people about a Savior that they could care less about? Our text is full of people who are conspicuously missing. Where are the heralds? Where are the kings and squires and the noblemen? Well, I'll tell you where they are. They're a giant eagle buying canned peas or something like that. But is that where you are? Is your mind at giant eagle? Or is your mind in the manger, where all you have to keep you warm and fed and dry is your faith in the baby? It's your faith in the Son. I want to close this morning by reading to you from Romans chapter 5. Please feel free to turn there with me, because I don't want you leaving here with any question about the gift that God gives you at Christmas. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Beloved people of God, children of God, adopted of the Father, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, this morning we exult in the hope that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because we deserve it. We were enemies. We were sinners. Yet while we were still enemies and sinners, you died for us. And so we take hold of you by faith this morning. And we trust anew in the Christmas story. And we are reminded that no matter how weak we are, how frail we are, how downcast or poor or trodden upon we are, that we're exactly the people that you came for. And we're exactly the people that you will deliver. Because you love to show yourself strong through the weak. And you love to confound the mighty by saving people like us. Father, teach us to know our hearts. Teach us to place our faith in you completely. Not to fear, but to walk with you all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.